Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 46, A Deeper Love Entanglement, part 2. The 12-step program gave meaning and effectiveness to transformation. Salvation is not just something you believe, but something you begin to experience. Both Jesus and Paul were change agents. They were hated by their own groups precisely because they were constantly talking about change. The first thing Jesus said when he started preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4:17. The word usually translated as repent is the Greek word metanoia. This might be best translated as turn around your mind or change. But most of us won't move toward any new way of thinking or actual change until we're forced to, which usually means some form of suffering or some disturbance that upsets our habitual path. Addicts, the majority of us, have an intense resistance to change. We like predictability. That's one of the reasons addicts find it easier to have a relationship with a process or a substance rather than with people. People are unpredictable. But it feels like this glass of wine or going shopping or whatever it might be can change your superficial mood very quickly. Even though the mood shift doesn't last, it makes you feel like you are in control for a while. You don't have to change your thinking. You don't have to change your way of relating to people. Basically, you stop growing at that point. They say you can usually tell when a drug addict began using because he or she will reflect the emotional maturity of someone at that approximate age. Cardinal Newman, who lived from 1801 to 1890, said it so well. To live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. End quote. The 12-step program understands you can't change people by mere knowledge or willpower, whereas much of organized religions seems to think you can. For example, you don't become more charitable by saying to yourself, "Be charitable." You actually become more charitable by noticing when you are not being charitable and weeping over it. But none of us want to see our own faults. They usually have to be shoved in our face, or we have to fall right into them. At least I do. And even then, many will just deny their mistakes more forcibly. Peter's three denials come to mind here. Transformative religion goes against our basic survival instinct, which is to live. But darn it, the spiritual teacher is always telling us to die. Can you see why the ego resists? The addict puts up a fortified wall against change, against death to self, the false self, and therefore against all real spiritual growth. 12 Steps understands that it usually takes a bottoming out experience to break that wall against change. The highly fortified religious ego is perhaps the most resistant to change of any, because God is used to maintain its own security and superiority. This is the addictive pattern of thinking that characterizes so much of our religion and politics today. It creates very cognitively rigid, dualistic thinking in service to the ego. This thinking is largely impregnable to either love or logic. Could this be the deepest meaning of sin? Let us take this moment to let go of our religious, spiritual ego. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. Bill Wilson saw emotional sobriety as the final culmination of the 12 steps. Full sobriety is not just to stop drinking, but to become a spiritually awakened person who has found some degree of detachment from your own narcissistic emotional responses. The word emotion comes from the Latin for movement. It is a body-based reaction that snags you quickly and urgently. The body holds shame, guilt, hurts, memories, and childhood conditioning. Emotions feel like truth, so it's very hard to unhook from our feelings. This is true for all of us. Emotions in and of themselves have no moral value. They are neither good nor bad. They are just sirens alerting us of something we should pay attention to. If we learn to listen to them instead of always obeying them, they can be very good teachers. We need to be aware that our emotions can mislead us because we often misread the situation. Emotions are far too self-referential and based in our early practiced neural responses, or what some call our defense mechanisms. Our basic programs for survival, which are the source of most emotions, are largely in place by the age of 4 or 5. The 3 most common programs involve the needs for survival and security, affection and esteem, and power and control. These correlate to the head, the heart, and the gut centers of the Enneagram. We build our lives around our programs for survival, which we falsely assume will give us happiness. The problem is, these programs will not work in the long haul. They are almost entirely dependent on outside events and other people conforming to our needs. They are inherently unstable because your happiness, moment by moment, is based outside of yourself. All the great religions of the world at the highest levels would say God alone, something stable inside us and reliable, is the source of all sustained happiness. Once you encounter a loving God, not that toxic, judgmental, punishing version of God that many of us have grown up with, you have found both your ground and your goal. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, and many other mystics believe the experience of absolute union between God and the soul is essential to transformation. Then happiness is an inside job and not dependent on outer circumstances or other people's response to you. Of course, you will still have ups and downs and emotions of all kinds, but they don't have you. You don't identify with them. You let them come and you let them go. You could define your ego self as all the things you are attached to, including your own ways of thinking, feeling, and seeing, your program for happiness, your addictions, and your childhood conditioning. Even though you will find these are not working for you, like an addict, you keep doing them over and over again, thinking the result will change. The pattern becomes repetitive, obsessive, and compulsive. Your early spiritual practice must be anything that helps you recognize the problem, detach from this cycle, and stop the obsessive repetition of patterns. Over time, this practice will rewire the brain itself. It's work, even though grace keeps you doing the work. Contemplation or centering prayer can help here. For 20 minutes, perhaps, you choose to not cater to your thoughts, emotions, addictions, and programs for happiness. You are not allowing them to have you, but instead you have them as a little listening and learning device. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the stable witness that calmly joins you in compassionately observing your thoughts and emotions, and then compassionately letting go of them. Bill Wilson called this Step 11, and I am told it is the one taught the least, because until the last decades, we had very few teachers of true contemplative prayer. Let us take this moment to connect with the indwelling Holy Spirit that is the stable witness. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. Addiction has been variously described as a moral weakness, a simple lack of willpower, a cowardly inability to face life, or a spiritual illness or disease. I agree with the 12 steps that addiction is the latter, a disease of the soul, an illness resulting from longing, frustrated desire, and deep inner dissatisfaction and emptiness. Ironically, this is the necessary beginning of any spiritual path, much more than a moral failure. I have met so many people in recovery who are spiritually mature, sometimes more than those who are regular churchgoers. The 12 Steps says, in its own inspired way, that addicts are souls searching for love in all the wrong places, but still searching for love. The 12-step program has learned over time that addiction emerges out of a lack of inner experience of intimacy with oneself, with God, with love, and with the moment. I would drink myself into oblivion too, or look for some way to connect with solid reality, if I felt bereft of love, esteem, joy, or communion. Fortunately, the 12 Steps provides a way to connect with solid reality. I suspect Bill Wilson knew that can-do Americans needed a program to get us going. We needed to work the steps. He also knew that we would only realize over time that it is all grace from beginning to end. We cannot engineer our own enlightenment. It is largely done to us. Someone else is the doer. One helpful clarification is that many addicts tend to confuse intensity with intimacy, just as young people often do with noise, bright lights, fast movement, artificial highs, and overstimulation of any sort. Manufactured intensity and true intimacy are opposites. In the search for intimacy, the addict takes a false turn, hopefully just a detour, and relates to an object, a substance, an event, or a repetitive anything, shopping, thinking, blaming, abusing, eating, in a way that cannot give them the intimacy with the moment that they are really seeking. Then over time, the addict is forced to up the ante when the fix does not work. You will always need more and more of anything that is not working. If something is really working for you, then less and less will be required to satisfy you. It takes very little to totally delight me anymore. It seems like everything has been painted with rich and new colors. Everything has fresh and full meaning. The addict has actually denied himself this joy, a happiness that is everywhere and always, a simple feeling of being alive when our very feet connect lovingly with the ground beneath us and our head and hair meet the undeserved air. Addicts develop a love and trust relationship with a substance or compulsion of some kind, which becomes their primary emotional relationship with life itself. This is a God who cannot save. It is momentary intensity passing for the intimacy they really want, and it is quickly over. I urge all of us, consumers, compulsives, and unconscious alike, to not waste any more time or worship on gods that cannot save. We were made to breathe the air that always surrounds us, feeds us, and fills us. Some of us call this experience God, but the word isn't important. Let us take this moment to breathe the air that always surrounds us, feeds us, and fills us. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. The practice this week is titled the Yahweh Prayer. The breath is a primary example of how we cannot control our happiness despite our best efforts. Our bodies breathe automatically without contrivance, clinging, overthinking. The air is freely given. We can only recognize our dependence upon the air that surrounds us and surrender to the gratuity of air coming and going. A rabbi taught this prayer to Richard Rohr many years ago, who taught it to me. Richard writes about it in the second chapter of his book, The Naked Now. The Jews didn't speak God's name, but breathed it with an open mouth and throat. Inhale, Yah. Exhale, Hey. By our very breath, we are speaking the name of God. This makes it our first and our last word as we enter and leave the world. Breathe the symbols with open mouth and lips, relaxed tongue. On the inhale, Yah. Exhale, Wah. During a period of meditation, perhaps 20 minutes, using this breath as a touchstone, begin by connecting your intention, your desire to be present to God. Breathe naturally, slowly, and deeply, inhaling and exhaling. Let your focus on the syllables soften and fall away into silence. If a thought, emotion, or sensation arises, observe but don't latch onto it. Simply return to breathing. You may be distracted numerous times, and perhaps your entire practice will be full of sensations clamoring for attention. Contemplation is truly an exercise in humility, but each interruption is yet another opportunity to return to presence. Thank you for being with me. In the days and weeks to come, may you experience vulnerability and powerlessness, your higher power, and a deeper love entanglement. Blessings to all.